I've been a pastor for 30 years, 14 years as a youth pastor, 16 years as the pastor of Pflugerville Community Church here. And in that 30-year period, I've baptized a lot of people. And some are quite memorable. I remember while attempting to baptize a young girl in the Frio River at our camp, I stepped on a slippery rock and rebaptized myself first. I had a bunch of those stories. That's the only one I'm going to share. Except for this one. Last month, we had a baptism that will be one of the most memorable ones ever. I had the honor of baptizing 9-year-old Ben Rutherford. And wow, that was an experience. If you missed the April communion dinner, I'm going to give you an idea of what you missed. And it's a great story, but nobody tells it better than Nicole White tells it on her blog. Nicole is a, look, wave Nicole, because I mean, yeah, there's Nicole. She has a blog, she speaks a lot and writes a lot, and she tells this story, because you'll see why, on her blog, and she tells it well, and so I stole it from Nicole, and I'm going to read it from her blog. Here's the story of Ben Rutherford's baptism a month ago. "Do you know what you want to say?" I asked Caleb, my 9-year-old son. "Yes," he replied. "And which verse?" I pressed. "Yes," he said. "Then let's write it down so you can practice." Caleb and his best friend Ben met in Sunday school when they were 4 years old. Over the last few years, they have become closer and closer, gravitating together by their mutual love of video games, Star Wars, Mario Brothers, and other fictional delights that I don't need to understand. Get the two of them together, and they immediately depart to a world all their own, full of danger, intrigue, and adventure. Ben is an only child, and Caleb is the older brother of two giggly, girly girls. Their shared lack of male companionship also drew them closer together. Their antics get them in trouble, in some trouble, too. The kind of trouble that 9-year-old boys get into when they must choose between behaving in church and having a good time with a friend. Caleb is used to the customary thump on his head from his dad, who sits on the row behind him and his friend, and has to remind them that we are in church, not on some distant planet fighting evil minions. We got to see the upside to having his best friend at church played out last month. Caleb was asked to read a verse at his friend Ben's baptism. He wrote down what he wanted to say and brought it to me. We practiced it over and over. And I warned him sharply that the stage was not a place for playing and that it was a very serious matter to speak in front of the entire church. I told him to only read what was on the paper, no more, no less. The night of the baptism, Ben sat eagerly in the baptistry. Eventually, he gave in to temptation and began to swim small, slow circles as his grandparents read verses and expressed their love for him. Behind him, Pastor Steve tried unsuccessfully to suppress his grin as Ben gave his Kilroy was here impression, only eyes and hands peeking over the edge of the tub at the amused congregation. Yeah, I'm about to lose it right there. That's only the tip of the iceberg right there. Back to Nicole's story. Then it was Caleb's turn. He said, "I'm Caleb White. I'm Ben's best friend." The crowd laughed, warming him up. Despite my stern warnings, he went totally off script. I thought a lot about what verse I wanted to read for Ben. His eyes met mine across the sanctuary. I gave him a short jabbing point at his paper with my finger and gave him the look. You know the one. And like a good boy he is, that's all it took. He went straight back to his paper and read, "Ben, God made you to be a blessing to many people, including me. That is why I picked this verse for you, my closest friend. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Ben, he turned and looked at his friend. I consider you to be my brother. The whole night was a great reminder of God's love. Ben was surrounded by parents, grandparents, friends, a pastor, the church. On this night, when he publicly professed his allegiance to God, who pledged his allegiance back. This is the God we worship. A God who loves little boys who swim in the baptistry. A God who loves nine-year-olds who get in trouble in Sunday school and in life. We worship a God who understood the needs of two little guys who both needed a best friend and put them together. This is the God we worship, and I'm so blessed to see my son worship him too, with his best friend Ben at his side. And there they are. This past Easter Sunday, I began this series of messages that I titled, The Gospel in the Rearview Mirror. And we started on Easter with the resurrection and began working our way backwards through the key events of the life of Christ. Each story providing a little more meaning and insight into His mission and why we worship Him. And today, why we plunge little boys into the baptismal waters, and little girls, and sometimes grown-ups too. The next step back in the story takes us to the Jordan River for the baptism. The baptism that matters most. And that story is found in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Baptismo is transliterated baptize in the New Testament, and it means to wash for the purpose of purification. It's applied to a broad range of ritual washing, usually dipping in water, rooted in Israelite tradition. Baptisms or ceremonial purifications were a common way of life among the Jews far before John the Baptist came on the scene. Not only priests and other persons going into the temple, but also clothing, utensils, articles of furniture were ceremonially cleansed, dipped into water. John's baptism was for repentance. Those looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and through that Messiah, they would be forgiven of their sins and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus came to John to be baptized. But Jesus, being fully divine and fully human and also perfect and sinless, well, he didn't need to repent of anything. So why was he baptized? Well, that's what we're going to find out about. What his baptism was all about. We're going to look at three specific things that his baptism was about. The first, it's about association. In his baptism, we see Father, Son, and Spirit What's the significance of that? We call that the Trinity. What's the significance of God three in one? Father, Son, and Spirit. You always wondered about that, didn't you? Tim Keller explains it very well, better than I could, in his book, King's Cross. And so I want to share a little section of that. He says, there are three parties active in the creation of the world. God, God's Spirit, and God's Word through which He creates. The same three parties are present at Jesus' baptism. The Father, who is the voice, the Son, who is the Word, and the Spirit, who comes down upon the Son, fluttering, would be a more literal way, but like a dove. Mark is deliberately pointing us back to creation, just as the original creation of the world was a project of the triune God. Mark says, so redemption of the world, the rescue and renewal of all things that is beginning now with the arrival of the King, is also the project of the triune God. Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, three, yet one. One substance, three persons. C.S. Lewis has a good way of helping us understand how this works, I think. He wrote, in Christianity, God is not a static thing, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost, if you will not think me irreverent, he writes, a kind of dance. Back to Tim Keller. He points out, if there's no God, if we are here by blind chance, strictly as a result of natural selection, then what you and I call love is just a chemical condition of the brain. That's all love is. Chemistry. But if, from all eternity, without end and without beginning, ultimate reality is a community of persons knowing and loving one another, Father, Son, and Spirit, then ultimate reality is about love in relationship with one another. That means the primary reality for little Ben and his friend Caleb is their friendship. The dance. God is drawing all of us into the sacred dance of His love and grace. The friendship of two little boys matters to God. That friendship, every sacred friendship, is only possible because God created us and saves us through His love and for love. Your baptism, then, is a sacred sacrament of God drawing you into the dance with Father, Son, and Spirit, and His church, His people, which you might call the community of dancers. Baptism. It's your yes to the invitation of God to the dance. His baptism, it was about association. Father, Son, Spirit. How vital, how essential that is. And it also gives us insight into our own relationships and how vital they are. That's reality. Second, His baptism was about initiation, a beginning. It was the initiation of His ministry. Before His baptism, Jesus was an unknown carpenter's son in Nazareth. After the baptism, everything changes. As Jesus comes up out of the water, giving Himself to the Father, God reaches down from heaven to bless Him and empower Him to do the work that He was born to do. The first thing Jesus says publicly after His baptism in the Gospel of Mark is this: the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. He starts his ministry. In Luke, his first public statement comes in the Nazareth synagogue, his first statement after his baptism. And he reads from the Isaiah scroll, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news." Good news to the poor and freedom for prisoners and so forth. His baptism was the moment of Jesus fully accepting his mission, committing himself to carrying it out according to the will of his Father. Your baptism is the moment you also give yourself to the work that God calls you to and the receiving of his Spirit empowering you to do it. Too often, I think, baptism gets minimized to symbolize that someone's in and someone else isn't in. You know, those who are in and those who are out. And if you're baptized, you're in, which generally means what happens after you die. Baptism has some meaning in that regard, but so much more. Baptism means you're responding to that invitation to the dance, to a relationship with God. And it means you're responding to his call to ministry, to be used by God for good in this world. The budding theologian Caleb White got it exactly right when he said, "God made you to be a blessing to many people." Few of us know where that path of service, sacrifice will lead us. Certainly 9-year-old boys don't have much of a clue. Nevertheless, in baptism, we're saying to God, "I will follow you. I will serve you because you have cleansed me from my sin. You have forgiven me, and I will learn to love as you love, and my life will become a blessing in this world to many people." That's what you said when you were baptized, isn't it? That's what you were supposed to be saying. You were made and you were saved to bring joy and blessing to others. A 9-year-old boy got that. How's that work going in your life? How's that going? For those of us who have been baptized, are we focused mostly on wanting to be blessed, on wishing we had more blessing? Or are we focused mostly on letting God work through us by His Spirit to be a blessing? Which is it? Association, Father, Son, Spirit, a dance, and we're invited to the dance. Initiation for mission. Baptism calls us to purpose, to life serving God, loving as He loves. And third, his baptism was about affirmation, the affirmation of the Father. The voice of the Father makes three definitive proclamations about Jesus. The first, "You are my Son." Not as in one among many, but the unique, divine Son who had always been with God and is God. The second, "This is my Son, you are my Son, whom I love," which is expressed in one Greek word, agapetos, meaning one who is in a very special relationship with another, dearly loved, treasured, prized. The strongest way, possible way of expressing that intimate love between the Father and the Son is expressed here. And third, "With you I'm well pleased. I take pleasure in you. I find satisfaction, delight in you. No matter how old I get, no matter how many grandchildren I have, there's just something about that kind of a blessing from my mom and my dad. Jesus got that. And John Calvin says something very important about this moment. He said, the designation of son belongs truly and naturally to Christ alone. But he was declared to be the Son of God in our flesh, that the favor of him whom he alone has the right to call Father may also be obtained by us, for us. And thus, when God presents Christ to us as mediator, accompanied by the title of Son, he declares that he is the Father of us all. The whole gospel, you might say, can be summed up with this. When God looks at us, at every baptized believer, he says to us what he said to Jesus on that day. He sees us not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Christ. God looks at us and he says, you are my dear child. I love you and I'm delighted with you. And that's true for one simple but profound reason. Jesus is the Messiah. And the Messiah represents his people. What is true of him is true of us by his grace freely given. You may have not had that very special blessing for a long time, or maybe ever, of a mother or father who said, I love you. You're my daughter, my son. I love you. And I'm so pleased with you. God says it to you in your baptism and every day after. Jesus needed that affirmation, so do we. He needed that affirmation to carry out his mission, which was not going to be an easy mission. We've been going backwards through his life, so we know where all of this is going. His mission was going to be a battle. Immediately after his baptism, Jesus, the scripture says, is driven into the wilderness, not for a peaceful retreat on a mountaintop, but to face Satan and temptation, to do battle. So that might imply for us that our own battle doesn't end at baptism. It often gets more intense. But you're no longer fighting it alone. Without his baptism, our own baptisms mean nothing. Without his baptism, we can't be cleansed of sin and be invited into the dance. Without his baptism, we cannot hope to carry out this mission and purpose to be a blessing, to love as he loves, or withstand our own wilderness times. Without his baptism, you cannot hope to hear that most sacred word from God, you're my son, you're my daughter, I love you, I'm with you, and I'm delighted in you. I have a very close personal relationship with three different men who reside in three different prisons in this state. I go visit, keep up correspondence. All three are believers. All three are trying to live for Christ in an incredibly oppressive, difficult place. So I send them books sometimes from Amazon.com, because that's the way you can send a book to somebody who's in jail. Make sure it's a paperback. They don't let you send the hardbacks. As one of them said, I might make a knife out of that hardback. I don't know, maybe whatever. On my last visit to the youngest of the three that I visit, in our discussion, he mentioned Eugene Peterson, that he'd read something by Eugene Peterson. And man, that connected with me because I love Eugene Peterson. He's one of my favorite. He's retired now, but one of my favorite pastor writers. I love his stuff. And so I made note of that. And as soon as I got back, I got on Amazon and I picked one of my favorite Eugene Peterson books. It was a little book we did in our men's group about 10 years ago or so. It's a little book titled The Wisdom of Each Other. And it's written like a series of letters back and forth from an old pastor friend to a middle-aged man who had come back to his faith. And it is just filled with, wisdom of each other. And I chose it because of statements like this in the book. Eugene Peterson says, "I encounter such widespread lying about reality each day, and meet with such skilled and systematic distortion of the truth that I'm always in danger of losing my grip on reality. The reality, of course, is that God is sovereign and Christ is Savior. The reality is that prayer is my mother tongue and the Eucharist my basic food. The reality is that baptism, not Myers-Briggs, defines who I am." And I wrote to that young man, and I gave him that quote from the book that I was sending him. And I wrote to him, this young man in constant danger of being defined by his offense. And I wrote, "So don't lose your grip on reality, brother. Remember, God is sovereign, and Christ is your Savior. Remember who you really, truly are. Not a convict, but a baptized child of God. That defines you." Aren't we all susceptible to being defined by the worst in us? Aren't we all susceptible to being defined by our offense, our sins? Remember who you are. Remember who you really are. You are a baptized child of God, called and empowered by His Spirit to be a blessing to many. Unless, of course, you haven't been baptized. And if you're here today and you haven't been baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, well, I can help you with that. You just give me the word, and I can help you with that. And I'll try hard not to slip on a rock. And it'll be good. Maybe it's time you said yes, yes, to God's invitation to the dance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm pretty sure this whole idea of dunking stuff in water dipping ourselves in water, this thing we call baptism, I don't think it's something you needed. I'm pretty sure of that. It's something we needed. We need that symbol. We need to feel the water cover us up, and we need to come up out of that water and to know that you forgive us, and that it symbolizes your grace and your mercy extended to us, and that we're clean in your eyes. We need to know that you never forsake us or leave us. Even if we struggle to live up to that baptism, we just need to know you never do struggle to live up to your promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us. We all need to hear that word again and again and again, that you look upon us as your beloved sons and daughters, that you love us, and you delight in us. And now, Father, for those who haven't been baptized, or those of us who haven't lived up to it very well, speak to our hearts. Draw us by your Spirit. Remind us of who we really are. Call each one into the dance. Call us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This is my mom. She has had more influence on my life than probably any human being. She put up with me for so many years, loved me when I was not a good kid sometimes, and it says in the proverb about the godly wife, her children will rise up and call her blessed. Her children do. Her children have. Now, she's my mom, but she's a spiritual mom to so many in this community, in this church. Yeah. She leads our women's ministry and has done since its inception. Not that long? I shouldn't exaggerate. You're not that great. That's right. So I thought, actually I didn't think, somebody suggested this to me, and I thought it was a marvelous idea that I introduced my mom, who was a spiritual mother to pretty much all of us here, I think, and let her give the blessing at the end. So, Mom, would you please bless us all, especially all those of the feminine gender?
It is my honor to give a blessing today. So to all the mothers, grandmothers, big sisters, aunts, women who are encouragers, mentors, teachers, any woman who has influence over the next generation, we give you recognition today and ask a special blessing for you. May God bless you with faith that will sustain you in every situation and overcome every obstacle in your path. May he clothe you with strength and dignity. May you speak wisdom, and may the teaching of kindness be upon your tongue. May you have a sense of humor, laughter to lighten your load. May your children rise up and call you blessed. May you be filled with the peace of God that passes all understanding. And when you see Jesus face to face, may you hear these words: "You are my daughter, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased."
My brother and two sisters are so pleased to share our mom with the whole world. And all the people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go celebrate.